This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with Nothing Matters Without Love, Love's Character, The Greatest Is Love, Prophecy Over Tongues, Building Up the Church. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
It is one very useful way of reading the Old Testament, tracing the line of the promise first made to Adam and Eve, and then through the patriarchs to Abraham, and then to his descendants, another promise made, well, through Moses, and then there's a promise made through King David. And these promises are all a straight line, a chain of links from our first parents, Adam, when they fell into sin, and the promised Messiah that would come from the woman's seed, who would destroy the devil and the power of death. Sometimes it's hard to trace that line, and sometimes it looks like that line may have come to an end. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year today, not the end of the Davidic line. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's Director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, more than half the year gone now, and certainly more than half the church year, so we're on the downhill slope at this point.
If you would, remind us of what we discussed last time.
We were talking last time about Elisha, the successor to Elijah and the next great prophet. Elisha had asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and eventually, the Lord granting that request, did twice as many miracles through Elisha as he did through Elijah. What's more, Elisha's miracles were better than Elijah's in the sense of conveying more mercy and blessing. In a way, these two respective prophets' names tell you a great deal. The name Elijah means, "My God is the Lord." And woe to anybody who would contradict that, like those 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But the name Elisha means God is salvation. And last time, through Elisha, we saw the Lord showing mercy to a Syrian army that had been sent out after Elisha.
We've been tracing the history of the northern kingdom Israel since the division of the kingdom. What has been going on in the southern kingdom Judah?
That's a good question. Even though the southern kingdom consisted only of the tribes of Judah and little Benjamin, this was where the Davidic line continued. That is, the kings in the southern kingdom were still descended from David. And remember, this is the messianic line. God had promised that the Messiah would be descended from David. Now, the second king of the independent southern kingdom after the division of the kingdoms had been Rehoboam's son Abijah. Abijah had gone to war against Jeroboam and the north, and against their much more numerous forces. And at that time, Abijah had the chutzpah to issue a strong dressing down of Jeroboam and those two golden calves that he had put in place, and the alternative clergy he had recruited, you know, not the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Ahijah, the king of Judah, said, "As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him." And that generally continued to be true for the next 65 or so years in the southern kingdom. The Lord granted it good kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat, and they had good long reigns, these kings. So during the very years where there had been a number of terrible kings in the north, like Omri and Ahab, and of course before them Jeroboam, there was much more faithfulness to the Lord in the south. Kings there stood against the kind of idolatry that had been running rampant in the north.
Did that become a cause of overconfidence?
Well, let's put it this way. It shouldn't have been. God's people are God's people by faith. And the church is, well, even to this day, always just one generation away from extinction. Only the Lord keeps it going by His grace through His promise. And that's what we're going to see today. It is always dangerous to look at some manifestation of unfaithfulness and think, well, that couldn't happen here. See, if anybody in Judah, the southern kingdom, was surveying the scene in Israel, the northern kingdom, and saying, tisk, tisk, and am I glad that kind of stuff can't happen here? Well, he had another thought coming. Because for a while, in the middle third of the 800s BC, spiritually speaking, things became worse in the southern kingdom than they were in the north. In fact, things got so very bad that for a while it was not a descendant of David who was sitting on the throne there in the south. I mean, think of that. It was not a Davidic king. And who was it? Well, it was a child of that wicked king Ahab from the north, there, reigning in Judah. It began to look like the Davidic line, the line of descent from which the Messiah was going to come, had been brought to an end.
So how in the world did that happen?
Well, as we said a moment ago, King Jehoshaphat in the south had been faithful to the Lord, and he had been faithful in many ways. But there was one thing he did that had disastrous effects. Jehoshaphat formed a marriage alliance with the north by marrying his son and heir to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, you may recall that Ahab's father, Omri, had married him, Ahab, off to Jezebel as part of a marriage alliance. Jezebel was not from Israel. She was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal. And through Jezebel, Baal worship came into the northern kingdom, and of course we saw how it was combated there by prophets like Elijah. Well, now Ahab and Jezebel in the north were going into this marriage alliance with Jehoshaphat in the south, marrying off their daughter, Athaliah, to Jehoshaphat's son. And make no mistake about it, Todd, this Athaliah proved to be a chip off the old block. I mean, she was an idolater, cut from the cloth of her mother and father. When she became part of the royal family in the south, the stage was now set for idolatry not just to trickle in there in the south, but to gush in. Athaliah's husband, the son of Jehoshaphat, eventually became king, of course, after Jehoshaphat died, but he didn't reign for long. And his reign was mostly unremarkable, except for the enormously important fact that during that reign, the idolatrous ways of the north were introduced into Judah. Well, the Lord caused this king to die relatively young for all of his wickedness and idolatry, but still the Lord had mercy on the southern kingdom for the sake of his promise to David. Well, when that king died, his son, who of course is also the son of Athaliah and the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel, becomes king. His name is Ahaziah. He began to rule at age 22. His mother, Athaliah, was still alive, and she no doubt exerted a great deal of influence on him. But Ahaziah ruled for only 1 year. He was visiting his uncle, the king of the northern kingdom, at precisely the time when God unleashed a judgment upon Ahab's family and upon the prophets of Baal there in the north. The Lord had sent a man named Jehu to bring about this bloody judgment. And again, it happened right when Ahaziah was there visiting, and Ahaziah ended up being killed too.
Now, that would seem to make the southern kingdom ripe for the same kind of instability that the northern kingdom was familiar with.
Yeah, and not only instability, but also idolatry. I mean, step back for a moment and consider what had been happening here. Ahab's family and Baal worship had now been thoroughly rooted out in the north, at least for the moment. Now, that elimination of Baal worship was exactly the kind of thing that Elijah had wanted so very much to see, but it never came about during his days in this world. Even the wife of Ahab, wicked Queen Jezebel, was dead. So at this point, there was only one place, and I mean one place in the entire world, where the family of Ahab remained in charge, and it was not in the northern kingdom, Israel. It was instead in the southern kingdom, Judah. If anybody in Judah had been thinking, "Oh, I'm glad this kind of thing can't happen here," well, it just did.
So who ended up ruling there in Judah?
Well, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and the mother of King Ahaziah, she assumed the throne of Judah upon her son's death. Now, of course, at that stage, she had to make sure she had no rivals to the throne, so she started killing off the royal descendants, which is to say, she was killing her own grandchildren. And for the next 6 years, she reigned as queen in the south, idolatry and all. In other words, Todd, for a total of 6 years, somebody other than a descendant of David sat on the throne in Judah. And for all the world, it looked like the line of David had been wiped out. This seemed to be the end of the line of the Messiah. It may have appeared to God's people that the Lord had abandoned them and forgotten about his promise. Well, it turned out that the church was still there in the southern kingdom, but it was hidden.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, not the end of the Davidic line on the other side. Jesus did say that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
In 2020, the world was blindsided. At the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, we quickly refocused on how to best serve the church. Our COVID-19 response team took action, reaching out and listening to our borrowers. In response, we offered a number of financial remedies that allowed our borrowers time to stabilize. We also provided online streaming kits for churches, gift cards for food pantries, financial support for LCMS church workers, and much more. Life's not yet back to normal, and that's why we're still here for you. Visit lcef.org to learn more.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Pilgrim Lutheran, Kilgore, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. St. Matthew Lutheran, Hawthorne Woods, Illinois. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. And Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Through the Old Testament in a Church, here with Dr. Ken Cherb. We're talking about the apparent end of the Davidic line in the Old Testament. Bible study is one of the ways that we like to help our listeners and provide them resources for their daily life. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is just such a resource. It's called Engaging the Psalms. It's a great place to begin in the Old Testament to understand things like the Davidic promise and the promise of the Messiah through David. Engaging the Psalms, a guide for reflection and prayer, is available from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Engaging the Psalms. Ken, regarding this sixth-year reign of someone who was not in the Davidic line, didn't Jesus say that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church?
Well, Jesus did, in fact, say that, and of course that means that the church will never go out of existence in this world. So long as the world stands in it, there will be believers in Christ, and there were believers in the Christ who was to come there in the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that these believers will be many in number or in a position to influence much in the world. The church's life in the world has never been a bed of roses, and it never will be. The church lies hidden in this world under many offenses.
What does that mean?
Well, there are always so many things that can lead people to say, oh, come on. This is supposed to be the church of God where he dwells among people and imparts salvation. Really? Sometimes there are just plain old manifestations of sin in the church. And of course, that's not surprising. Every member of the church is a sinner, and sometimes the sinful nature asserts itself in terrible ways. Now, I'm not excusing such things, you understand, Todd. But you asked what can offend people about the church, and that's definitely one example. But it's not the only one. The church can seem to have two left feet. It often moves so slowly and in such a wobbly way, and sometimes that's due to overt sin. Very often, it results from underlying disorganization. I remember when I was a student, we used to joke with one another that one of the best arguments for the existence of God was that he keeps his church going despite our poor organization. Well, now I'm part of church body administration, and let me tell you, Todd, I really cannot disagree with that particular assessment that I and my friends made so many years ago. And furthermore, the church sometimes appears so weak, so ill-equipped to rise to its various challenges. I know of one man who had been a chemist, and he says it took him 10 years to establish his reputation and gain the respect of other chemists. And then, midlife, he had a career change and became a lay church administrator. And he said that he achieved that same level of respect in church circles after only 2 years. The church often lies well hidden also, suffering persecution, direct and indirect, and it can be beset with controversy and argument. Now, most controversy in the church is ultimately theological in nature. I mean, if you wait long enough and follow what is being said, you find that the debate usually has something to do with God and his word, even if it doesn't seem so on the surface. Now, people will at times look in on such controversy and say, this is the church, huh? You've got to be kidding. So, in this world, the church is hidden.
Is it some sort of unfortunate accident that the church is hidden?
Well, no, not really. Think of it this way, Todd. If the gospel is true, then the church will be hidden in this world. Now, when we say hidden, it's obviously not the church's members themselves who are hidden. You can see them. They're perfectly visible. But what you can't see is the thing that makes them members of the church. Because being a member of the church is not to be from a certain family or to have certain likes and dislikes, hobbies or habits, talents or abilities, or even administrative efficiency. Being a member of the church does not result from the good deeds you have done or the bad things you've avoided. The church is people who have received forgiveness of their sins by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't see that faith, which is created by the Holy Spirit through the good news, through the gospel and sacraments. So, the church is hidden.
I imagine the devil wants the church to be hidden still more. He would like to have the gospel completely suppressed.
Oh, that's right. You might say hidden to the point of completely going under. And that's what we really have to be on guard against. The devil wants preachers, for example, to grow lazy or careless about their preaching and teaching and urging of the word upon God's people. And he wants the church's members to grow discouraged, to quit hearing the good news of Christ and to quit speaking it to others. And he wants to put roadblocks in the way of hearing the gospel. He wants people both inside and outside the church to be offended when they see the church weak or suffering, or when they hear of controversy and problems in the church. Yet, the Lord does have a purpose in the church's hiddenness. He is working out his plan. Sometimes, through the very challenges that the devil has concocted for the church and laid in her path, the Lord does not want people simply to attach themselves to the church because it's rich or successful or outwardly impressive. Being in the church is a far different thing. God wants to bring people into the church by his word, and the only way to receive his word is in faith. He wants himself and his gifts to be received in that faith, which is itself a gift of God, lest anyone should boast.
What happened when Athaliah was on the throne there in Judah?
The Lord had not given up on his word, even in that terrible situation. Because despite all of her pretenses, she was not the rightful ruler. And God had not forgotten his promise to send the Messiah through the line of David. So while she's killing off all her grandchildren, she missed one. The Lord had saved one of the royal sons, a one-year-old boy named Joash. This young child was hidden away, not looking like a king, certainly not acting like a king, and yet, youthful as he was, hidden as he was, Joash remained the real king by God's word. God had not given up on his word. He continued to be a very present help in trouble. He continued to be the refuge and strength of his people. When Joash was 7 years old, the priests did bring him out publicly. They anointed him king in front of everybody, recognizing him as such, and they put that wicked pretender queen, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, to death. This was not the end of the Davidic line. But even if Athaliah had somehow managed to kill Joash along with the rest of her grandchildren, you can bet you the Lord would have found a way to keep his promise to send the Messiah through the Davidic line. Don't ask me how he would have done it, but he would have done it. Luther thought that God would have raised Joash from the dead, just like the book of Hebrews says that God would have raised Isaac from the dead if Abraham had killed him on Mount Moriah. God's people in Judah got through this bumpy, bumpy period in their history only by God's word and faith in that word, and God, for his part, never gave up on his word.
Give us your true and false review.
Okay, true or false. Baal worship remained confined to the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. False. As we have seen, people may have been wiping their brow and thinking they're in the south, well, it can't happen here. But it did. Eventually, a daughter of the idolatrous Ahab and Jezebel became the ruler in the southern kingdom. And for a while, there wasn't a descendant of David in sight. True or false, the messianic line was in jeopardy. True, and that follows from what I just said. The queen was killing off her own grandchildren, who were the rightful heirs of the messianic line. If she had succeeded in this attempt, no royal descendant of David would have been left. True or false? The church is hidden in this world. True. And there's many different dimensions to that. The church is hidden amid many offenses. And also, there's this basic point, you cannot see the faith that makes people church members. A wise man once said, you don't find the Lord's flock by counting sheep, but by listening for the shepherd's voice. Finally, true or false, God does not give up on his word. True, and that has been our point here. He keeps his promises. He remains faithful, and he calls upon us to remain faithful. Our strength to do that comes from the Christ crucified and risen for us by the power of his Spirit through his word.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and mission stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
We'll talk to you next time, Todd.
When we come back, we will be getting Pastor Ted Geese's review and pastoral concerns about the movie The Conjuring, The Devil Made Me Do It.
We confess that the church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
We are sustained by the water of life in baptism, the words of life in his word, the bread of life in his holy supper. In the name of Jesus.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.